you've not got a Bible, we've got some spare ones at the back. We've also got some little John's Gospels on their own as well, which you're welcome to keep and take away. But let's pray. Let's ask the Lord that he would indeed speak by his Spirit to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you so much that we have your word recorded for us so that we can know you. And Lord, we do pray this morning you'd give us hearts that are keen to hear your word, that are receptive to your Spirit. Lord, help each one of us this morning hear your voice, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, recent statistics have come out recently that the church in the UK, in a broad picture, is diminishing. Church attendance, the numbers nationally are in decline, and many churches are in fact closing. In fact, we've seen a church building knocked down just this year in Leatherhead, haven't we? The URC building was knocked down because so few were attending, they sold it. But within these statistics, there was an interesting and I think not surprising statistic. Because always, as always, the broad picture doesn't show the whole picture. Because there are a number of churches that are growing. And these churches all have something in common. Interestingly, have something in common that makes them distinct from all of those that are in decline. And that is that the churches that are growing are the ones that take the teaching of the Bible seriously. What you might call evangelical churches. So here we have on the left-hand side, churches that are in decline. The ones on the right-hand side, all of which are growing, all of which would call themselves evangelical. And as we come to look at John 14 again, we'll see exactly why this is not surprising. You might have noticed that's the same passage that we had last week. The reason that I'm coming back to it is because we only scratched the surface of this passage last week. And you could say that's the case every week. I would love to be able to preach the same passage a couple of times every week, because there's always so much more that we can draw out. Because that is the beauty of Scripture. You can look at a passage over and over again, and you will continue to grow and understand Christ more and more through that passage each time you come to it. As God reveals himself more to you by his Spirit. And that is exactly the point of what I want us to see in this morning. That's why we're coming back to this passage. Last week, in this first announcement from Jesus about the Spirit, we discovered some important things. Jesus says the Spirit will come to help you and be with us forever. And he will personally lead you to the truth. And as we look at this passage today again, and seek to go a bit deeper, the main point remains simple. God is with us today by his Spirit through his word. And my hope and prayer is by looking at it again, we're going to understand a bit more of what this means. God has promised all the way through the Bible that he will be with his people. As Israel stood on the precipice of entering the promised land, God said to Joshua, as we heard read at the beginning of the service, I will be with you. Therefore, be strong and courageous. He said, meditate on my word so that you'll be careful to keep all of my commands. And then again, as God's people were about to go into exile, having not obeyed him, God still says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not be afraid. Even in exile, I will not ultimately leave you. You will not be abandoned forever. I will be with you, and I will be your God. That is God's repeated refrain to his people throughout Scripture. And in Jesus, we've seen that he has kept that promise in the most incredible way, by actually coming in person, in a human body, to earth. The disciples have got to know God himself as their friend. They've walked, eaten, slept alongside him. It's extraordinary. But now he's going away. And so in this chapter, John 14, as the disciples face this news that Jesus is going to return to the Father, they're confused, overwhelmed, and frightened. And so now Jesus takes this age-old promise of God and again says, do not be afraid, I will still be with you. Actually, he takes this age-old promise and he boosts it. He levels it up, he smashes it for six as he reveals this is a new era of God's presence and power that will go beyond anything they've ever known before. He takes that promise that God will be with his people, which has been whispered, echoed, and foreshadowed for centuries, and he reveals the reality and beauty of what it has all been pointing to, this new covenant era. Because this passage is all about Jesus promising that when he goes, something is about to happen that will defy his disciples' expectations and will exceed their wildest dreams. Because he himself is going to come in the person of the Spirit to live not just with them, but inside them. Because Jesus remains with us through his Spirit, living in us. So verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You see, Jesus was the first helper. He is the first one who comes to reveal God fully to us in physical form and to do the work of dying in our place, to take our sin and to give us his righteousness. But as he returns to the Father, he sends another helper, verse 16, to be with us forever, the Spirit of truth. And here's the big change, end of verse 17. And you know him, for he dwells with you. That's Jesus dwells with them. He spent the last 3 years with them. And now he says, he will be in you. This is why we'll see in chapter 16 when we come to it. Jesus says, it's better. It's to your advantage that he goes so that he can send the Spirit. Because when the Spirit comes, it means he can be inside every believer, living within their hearts permanently. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. The Holy Spirit is not a second-rate replacement for Jesus. Like when your parents go away and they send boring Aunt Margaret to look after you instead. No, because the Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of Jesus. The very Spirit of God. As we saw last week, even more than this, Jesus can say both verse 18, I will come to you, and verse 23, we will come to you and make our home with you. This is why it's so important to understand the Trinity, and I'm glad we had opportunity to do that with the children earlier. It's not just that the Spirit will dwell in you. It's not just that Jesus will return to be with you through the Spirit. It's that the whole inseparable Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, will live in those who have the Spirit. This means that as Christians, we're never alone. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are with us, fully present all the time. Loneliness is a huge problem in our society. So much so that many organisations have been set up to combat it. One national group called Campaign Against Loneliness conducted extensive research which showed that half a million older people go at least 5 or 6 days a week without seeing or speaking to anyone at all. And 2/5 of all older people say that television is their main source of company. And it's not just a problem in the older generations. A survey by Action for Children found that 43% of 17 to 25-year-olds who used their service had experienced problems with loneliness. And of that age group, less than half said they felt loved. They also reported that 24% of parents surveyed said they were also often felt lonely. Loneliness is an awful thing that I'm sure many of us can identify with. Because it's possible even to feel isolated and alone, even when we're busy and surrounded by people. And so we should take those statistics seriously. And as a church family, we need to be looking out for one another and visiting each other, especially those who are alone. But if you're a Christian here today, then there's a wonderful truth to grasp hold of. Whatever your situation, as Christians, we are never alone. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are with us at all times. If you're a Christian, you are not alone because God is in you. The triune God, who is himself eternally in relationship, three persons in one, the source of all relationships, the one who created you for relationship, is with you. And he has saved you that one day you will be with him fully forever. He lives in you now. Do you know that? Well, if you're anything like me, all sorts of things very quickly distract me and cause me to forget this wonderful truth, to neglect this incredible relationship with God. So how do we develop this relationship? How does it work? How does it grow? Well, in the next part of the passage, we will see how God has planned and made it possible for us to grow in our relationship with him through the help of the Spirit. We've seen again and again the way that Jesus does his work is through his word. Think back to verse 10. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. And Jesus refers to the Spirit as another helper, because he doesn't come to do something different to Jesus. No, he comes to continue with the same work, working through the words of Jesus. Because Jesus saves us through his Spirit, helping us to understand his word. Some of you will know what it's like to be very reliant on a hearing aid. And you'll know that if it's not turned on or it's not working, it doesn't matter how well that you listen to somebody explain something, you just simply can't hear what they're saying. I've got a couple of friends, in fact you've met them, Matt from Cambridge and Greg from Scotland, both of them came to preach recently. They shared a room, a study room at Theological College where I was, opposite me. Matt is slightly hard of hearing, so he wears a hearing aid on his left ear. Now, Greg's desk was to his left. Now, Greg's a bit of a talker. Sometimes it's fair to say he doesn't shut up. So Matt would often turn his hearing aid off so that he can continue. I checked. It was okay. I shared this story with you. Don't worry. He would often turn his hearing aid off so that he could get on with his work and not hear what Greg was going on about. In a similar way, in John's gospel, we've seen a problem. We've seen throughout John, Jesus speaking the truth, telling the people who he is and what he's come to do. But it's largely fallen on deaf ears. Many have outright rejected him. Jesus speaking his truth, telling the people who he is. And they've rejected him. Even plotted to kill him. Even those who have believed don't seem to really get it. But the problem isn't with Jesus. It's not that just he needed to explain things better. The problem is with the human heart. All of our hearts are naturally deaf, dumb, and blind to God because we have turned away from him. What we've seen is that without God's help, on the inside, in our hearts, we cannot hear him. And so we cannot know him. And Jesus is saying now that he's going so that he can send exactly this help. That is why Jesus calls the Spirit the Helper. As I said last week, this isn't some quaint help with our homework. This is God himself empowering you to live as you were meant to live, in relationship with him. Because the Spirit is the helper that Jesus told Nicodemus he needed all the way back in chapter 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's the one that he spoke to the woman about at the well. God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And he's the one whom he said to those who turned away from him, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. And then listen to what he says next. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The Spirit is another helper like Jesus because he too works through his word. And his special job is to inhabit us, to apply Jesus' words to our hearts, breaking through our deafness, enabling us to hear and obey. So if you have a heart that says, Jesus, I know I am far from perfect. I'm a sinner, but I'm sorry for rejecting you. I love you now, and I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I know I'll mess up, but I want to do what you want me to do. If you love Jesus, then the Spirit of the triune God dwells in you, and he's begun his work on you. You wouldn't love Jesus if he hadn't. You simply wouldn't be able to. But if you do, then that is evidence that the Spirit, God's helper, lives in you. Let that sink in for a minute. God's helper lives in you. The triune God of all creation dwells in your heart, helping you believe. And wonderfully, through real-life illustrations of four people baptized last week, we saw this in action. As they were baptized with water, it was a powerful sign of the heart work that the Spirit had done inside of them, causing them to die to sin and to rise, to live in Jesus as he gave them hearts to obey and hear his words. We were witnesses last week, as we are every week, really, to God's amazing ongoing work in his people across time and space through his Spirit. But the disciples don't yet understand how this will be the case. We didn't look at verse 22 last week. But in verse 22, one of the disciples, the other Judas, asked Jesus an interesting question. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He's saying, why is it you're just telling us this? Why aren't you telling the whole world? Why aren't you going public? Why are you keeping it secret? It's a great question. And it provides an excellent opportunity for Jesus to explain once again how it is he is going to bring anyone, not just the disciples, into relationship with him. Listen closely to Jesus' response in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus' first response to the question is to reveal again how important his word is as the defining factor of relationship with him. It's quite clear by how repetitive Jesus is. How you respond to the words of Jesus is crucial. It's crucially important because it shows whether you are for or against him. But what the disciples don't understand is how this will work if Jesus leaves and goes to the Father. If the way Jesus draws people to himself is through his words, then what will happen when he's gone? Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. This isn't the moment that Jesus has chosen to reveal himself to the whole world. This is an intimate last meal with the very men he has chosen to take his word to the whole world. Remember, as these 11 disciples stand before him worried and anxious, Jesus just said something astonishing and unbelievable back in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Yes, I'm going back to the Father, he says, but my work on earth isn't coming to an end. Because you're going to continue it. In fact, you're going to take it further than I ever took it. And they must have been standing there thinking, how on earth are we going to be able to do that? Well, now we find out. Jesus saves the world through his Spirit, taking his word out through his people. If Jesus' words are crucial, it's important that these chosen men, who had the privilege of walking and talking and communicating with the incarnate Son of God, remember and share his words with the world. But how on earth are they ever going to remember everything that Jesus has said and done? We've seen that they've been pretty useless and shown profound inability to understand anything that Jesus has said up to this point. I don't think many of them had been taking notes. If only they'd known they were going to be responsible for documenting it and sharing it, maybe they might have done. How on earth are these precious words of life going to be recovered and shared? Well, here is Jesus' promise. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It's no wonder that the disciples haven't got it up to this point. They haven't had the Spirit. What we're seeing is that without the Spirit, we can't come to a saving knowledge of God. And we certainly can't do his work. But here we see Jesus promising his Spirit to give the divine help the disciples need in this task. The personal presence of God will come and live and teach them all things, not new things. He will remind them of all that Jesus said and give them understanding. That means the words the apostles wrote were not just human words, but they were Spirit-given, Spirit-inspired words, Jesus' own words, the words of life. Which means that when we read the Bible, we are hearing God's own words. We read in Acts 2, verse 42, that the first church devoted themselves to the teaching of the 12 apostles, because it is through these Spirit-empowered men that the word of God is known and taught and passed on. The apostles wrote it down and taught the first believers so that Jesus' very words and teachings would be available to all believers for all time. And so it's no different now. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching in the Bible because they have recorded Jesus' own words for us. It's no surprise that the Bible is the most reliable history book of all time. If you're not sure about that, there's a great book on the bookstall, Case for Christ. Gives all the details about how it is such an incredibly reliable historical document. Nothing else compares to it. It's no surprise either that it is the most printed book of all time. No other book has been bought and read by more people. Every year it tops the bestseller list. And it's been translated into hundreds of languages, more than any other book, because it's God's book. And he wants us to hear his voice. And through it, God continues to reveal himself as we read it. Because the same spirit that was in the disciples, helping them to understand and remember and write it down, is in us, enabling us to understand it for ourselves. One thing I think we learn from all this is that we mustn't ever divide the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You'll hear some people saying about their church, we're more of a spirit church. Or we're more of a Bible church. To have a church that is a Bible church but not a spirit church is a dead church. Or to have a church that is a spirit church without the Bible, that's a dead church too. The fact is, there is no true church without the Spirit, because no one can be a believer unless he is in them. And there is no church without the Word of God, because this is how he works to give people belief. Wherever the believer is, God is with them. So when they gather together, it's the most amazing spiritual gathering. I hope you know that. I hope you experience that. Whatever songs they sing, whatever building they meet in, whatever the style of the service, it's a meeting of believers. It's a meeting of spirit-filled people. And if the Bible is open and being faithfully taught, the Spirit is at work. We build our lives together as his people on his truths. His living word, seeking to be obedient to him by the Spirit's help. And with each other's help, as we speak Jesus' words to each other, that is church. Another thing that I think is worth saying is that you'll hear some churches and Christians talking about seeking pictures and visions. Now, God can speak to people that way. He says so earlier in Acts 2 in verse 17. And he is certainly able and powerful to do so. But what this passage shows us is that his word is where it's at. Because his great plan is that the word of his son Jesus is the way he will communicate himself most clearly. I think that explains why it tends to be in times and places where people don't have access to his word, where they can't get hold of the Bible, that God communicates through visions and dreams. In places where there is very little witness and proclamation of Jesus, where the churches suffer persecution and Christians have to meet underground and Bibles are a scarcity, countries like Iran, where many are coming to faith in the most miraculous ways, where people are having visions of Jesus appearing to them in their dreams, calling them to seek him. But do you know what those people long for? A Bible. People will do crazy, dangerous, scary things to get their hands on the Bible, because they're desperate to have the full, authoritative, spirit-breathed word of God so that they can really see and hear and know Jesus through it. Pictures and visions were the shadows in the Old Testament. And God still uses them today, but his word is like gold in comparison. Here in England, where we have more Bible translations than we probably need, and such freedom to hear it and teach it, we maybe forget that. But we should remember what a privilege it is to wake up with this book next to us on our bed in the mornings. Or to be able to go on a screen, tap in, and be able to read it in our own language, to hear God speak. Jesus' disciples are spirit empowered to go and make more disciples, who in turn will go and make more disciples. That is Jesus' plan. That is his great commission, Matthew 28. Jesus is going to multiply his church as he sends out his people to proclaim his word, to teach people all that he has said and to teach them to obey him. That is what you, as a disciple of Jesus, are called to as well. You are empowered by God to do it as he lives in you. And he has given you all you need to teach people by giving you his word. You don't need to make it up or to think too hard about it or to come up with pictures. We simply proclaim his words. But that does mean we need to know it. We need to read it. We need to be willing and able to teach it in whatever context we find ourselves in and God gifts us for. That's why, as I've said, we're going to start a Sunday evening session next term called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. The goal will be to develop better skills to really get into God's Word. Firstly, for our own relationship with God, but also to give us a confidence to be able to teach it to others, whether that's at the breakfast table with children, whether it's opening it and sharing it with your friends and neighbours, whether it's being a really encouraging and helpful member of a Bible study or leading a Bible study, or maybe even preaching in the future. We want to be a church that is led, taught, and built up by the Spirit through his word. Jesus returns to the glory of the Father. That's what Jesus means when he says, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus is returning from earthly, limited bodily experience that he has chosen to take on to reign in glory at the Father's side, having completed his saving work for us. But he doesn't leave us alone. He sends his Spirit to be in us, to help us to believe and to obey. And he has empowered us to do greater works, bringing people to know him as we open his word with them. We should pray that God would equip us to take hold of these truths for his glory. Shall we do that now? I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, that he came and revealed yourself to us through walking on this earth, that he revealed your truth as he spoke your words. And Lord, we thank you so much that it is recorded for us, that we so freely have access to it in this country. And most of all, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you that you are living in us, that you have revealed your truth to those of us who have put our trust in Jesus. You've enabled us to grow to know and love you as the Spirit speaks through your word. Lord, help us to be a people who are committed to reading your word, because we're excited to know you, our Creator, and because we want to share you with others. Equip us, gift us, Lord, to be bold to speak your word. Lord, we want to see many come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.